Our scripture reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, that is, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats, that is, food for the belly, and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without, that is, outside of the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Hello, and allow me to welcome you once again to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada, and taken from the pulpit of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church, of which by God's grace I am the pastor, that is, the gospel minister. Today we continue with a wonderful word from the Lord concerning the fact that all born-again believers are God's precious property. And that is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, a larger portion of which we have just heard read. Last time we heard the first point, which is being saved from wrath. Why are we precious? Well, because we were saved from wrath. And in seeing that we were saved from wrath, we can see that we were, before conversion, children of wrath, that we've become the children of God. But secondly, we will see today that we are sealed with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. There's an actual sealing, and that this Spirit is the Spirit of promise. He is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. Our third point is that there is sanctification unto glory. We see that it is God's work, but we also see, having been enabled, that it is also our duty. And so we see, and we'll hear together, the second part of the message entitled God's Precious Property. And so we're precious in God's sight because we've been saved from wrath. We were children of wrath as others, but we've been saved from wrath. But we're also, secondly, precious because we're sealed with the Spirit. And once again, in verse 19, it says that here, if you read it together, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So God has given his Spirit to you. And that giving of the Spirit gives a number of aspects of this that we get in Ephesians 1. Please turn back to Ephesians with me and look at Ephesians 1.
In verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we see here that the people in Ephesus, in this case, they had to hear the word of truth, and then they were expected to believe it. There's some places where the word faith is a dirty word, as if it's a very act of heathen, of a very heathen work. But that's not true. People say, yes, but if I believe, surely believing is a gift of God. It is. It's a gift of God. Saving faith in Jesus Christ is a work of God's Spirit. And yet man has it in him to believe. I have faith that this podium will not break through as I stand upon it. I stand happily upon it. Those few here who are sitting on a pew, are sitting on the benches, they have faith that the bench is not going to collapse immediately. We put our faith and trust in things all the time. But it's a sign of unbelief that we will not put it in Christ. And then people will turn around and say, yes, but the Bible says that it's impossible for man to be saved. It is impossible. It is impossible for man to be saved. Which is why Jesus then says, but for God, nothing is impossible. And so if you're listening to this gospel message, and you think, right, well, I'm not allowed to practice faith, which is something that we have in it. It's not that you can't practice faith. It's that you won't practice faith. That's the truth. And yes, in and of yourself, it's impossible, but it's not impossible for God, which is why the gospel points you to Jesus Christ. If you're looking into yourself and you're looking at yourself and you think, well, I haven't got the faith, and any faith I have got is weak and it might not be of God. Well, then go to God. Make your prayer, not give me a new heart, but make your prayer, God, give me faith. God, give me new tastes. Give me a taste away from sin and away from religious hypocrisy and self-righteousness, and give me Christ. But anyway, as we look then at the Holy Spirit and faith that we need in verse 19, and looking together at Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, it talks about being sealed. It says, firstly, that we're sealed. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed. It says, we're sealed. Just like an old document was sealed. If you know anything of the olden times, that they would have a scroll, a letter or a document, it would be rolled up, and then it would be sealed. It would be sealed with molten wax, and then an impression would be put into that seal. And you could see, as somebody opened this letter, well, it was very clear when that had happened. The seal had been broken. It had been damaged, or it was not sticking anymore. The letter was no longer folded closed. And if someone tried to sort of remelt it to stick it together, it was very clear when that wasn't the case, that it had been forged in some way, the seal. And in that way, we are sealed unto God. We have a seal of, well, in our case, in the case of Christianity, in the case of the Gospels, there are two aspects to this seal. It declares the authority, and it also declares the ownership, the authority and the ownership. In a similar way then, bringing the seal to cattle are branded. They're sealed with a brand. It's very clear to which ranch hold do they belong to. Do they belong to him or do they belong to her? Which family do they belong to? Which ranch do they belong to? And in the same way, we are sealed with the seal of God. God owns us. He's paid for us. He's sealed us his very own. And what it essentially says, is no longer the devil's property, but the personal property of God himself. So we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But then, who is this Holy Spirit of promise? Well, the Holy Spirit of promise is the promise that Jesus Christ made in chapter 14 of John. He promised the Holy Spirit to be sent forth. Another comforter, he says, for he is the first comforter. Another comforter I will send to you, because he will never forsake his own. And that's a promise. And in this respect, because he sends another comforter, this comforter is also called the Spirit of Christ. And so through his Spirit, Christ dwells within his people. And if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, ye are none of his. It's so important that you understand that you must seek the Lord on his terms and not on your religious terms and not on your traditions terms, but on the Scripture's own terms. And I know there are Christians out there who believe the Bible, but there are those that they listen to who put a cover over the Bible, who are scared of the free offer of the gospel because they're so scared of false converts. They're so scared of an Arminian gospel. They're so scared of being too open and too free. And yet the Lord himself says that we are to broadcast the word, that we are to cast the word as seed. The Lord himself in the parable of the sower, he clearly broadcast the seed, the sower did. And some of it landed on the path, and some landed in the rocky part, some landed amongst the weeds, and some landed on good soil. Do you know what the Lord himself says? The Lord said, the sower, that is I, the Son of God. And the seed is the word of the gospel. It was to be cast and strewn everywhere. And within earshot of yourself, as you're listening this evening, you then have a responsibility as the gospel is strewn into your own ears, that you take hold of it, you take hold of the promise and be saved, that you will then be sealed, that you will then have that promised Holy Spirit indwelling you, who is the earnest of our inheritance, as verse 14 says. He's the earnest. The earnest is a great old word. It means the guarantee, the down payment, the deposit upon our future redemption. Yes, we're redeemed now from our sin, but there's a future redemption from this wicked world, from this state of sin and misery, as the Catechism calls it. When we enter into a state of glory, that is the consummation of redemption, as the theologians like to call it. That's the high point. That's the completion of redemption for all the people of Christ. And it's an interesting word that's used for earnest here. It's a word that's still used in modern Greek. And they use it for an engagement ring. Isn't that wonderful? They use that word for the word for an engagement ring. Because that an engagement ring is a seal, there's a promise, and it is the earnest of our inheritance. Because we must be married to Christ. The church is married to Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, but the church is made up of individuals. We all must be the bride of Christ. We must receive his engagement ring, the earnest of our inheritance. And so in Christ, we've been saved from wrath, which is now a thing of the past for those who are in him. And we are sealed with his Spirit, which is the here and now. That is the present. But our third point that we'll examine together is a look to the future, becoming more precious unto sanctification. And that is sanctification unto glory. And sanctification is where in Christ we are made progressively, step by step, less sinful. Now you might have thought I was going to say more and more holy. That's true, by being less and less sinful. Sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby more and more our relationship to sin changes. We'll desire good and holy things, and we will lessen our desire for sin. But there are two aspects to this sanctification. Firstly, it's God's work. It's God's work. You know, Christ, when he entered the temple, and he did it twice in his time of ministry, but when he entered into the temple, he saw the money changers, and he had a righteous anger against them and against all the pollution of the temple. And he declared, this is a house of prayer, not a house of commerce, not a house of greed, not a house of turning the people of God into a commodity, as Joel Osteen and all these other money-sucking religious false prophets. He declared that the house of God was a house of prayer. And so as Christ himself cleared out the temple, what does Christ's Spirit do in every believer? He clears you out. He cleans you out. He clears out all the rubbish that's in there. And he settles himself in there. And he starts working on your will, and he starts working on your soul. There has been a complete turnaround. There's been a new birth, where there was an old you, then there's now inside a new you. And this Holy Spirit is at work. And so we've had the fruit of repentance when you've been born again. But the Lord expects fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit within you. And if you look, there's a couple of places in the New Testament where the Lord gives a list of the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, we get the following list of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's in singular. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But note that this fruit is not our work. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And there are people who believe that I'm going to have to try my best to be more loving and more joyful and more peaceful and more long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faithful and full of meekness and be temperate in all my things. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's a self-righteous work of man, a religious man maybe. Maybe even a born-again person who just doesn't understand grace and doesn't understand the work of the Spirit. But this is the work of God. It's God's work. It's God's work. And how is God to work this in us? Well, God says that we're to be filled with the Word of God, that the Word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, that we're to come nigh unto Him, that we're to follow Him, we're to abandon all things that are against Him, we're to hate everything else in the world because our love is in comparison, our love towards Him is so strong that it appears as if we hate other things. But we're not to be passive in this case of sanctification. Although we freely admit that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but there's also an aspect of our own duty. Because God has, He's enabled us to do this. He's enabled us to have a Christian duty. Opening the Bible, opening the Scriptures, and reading them believingly, not as a ritual. Not reading your chapter after your main meal. Not just reading the chapter and then that's it, and then mumbling a prayer. That is not a heartfelt duty to God. No, but God has enabled us to do our Christian duty, to do our duty towards God, to do our duty as sinners and repent and believe. God has enabled us because it says in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now that throws us back onto the Lord again. So yes, we have a duty, but I'm not going to do it out of my own strength. And that's what we often do. We'll do these things out of our own strength and then we fail. We fail. It doesn't say I can do all things because I've professed Christ and therefore I'm all strong. And no, it says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ, He strengthens me. Am I weak? Then I go to Christ and I plead with Him to give me the strength. But God Himself has commanded us to be holy. So He expects something of our duty, that we'll have a holy duty towards Him. Be ye holy as I am holy. Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 1, He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable service, our reasonable duty that we have towards God. So we're not to be passive, but we're also not to do it out of our own strength. No, what are we to do? We are to work with the Spirit, not against the Spirit. We're to work with the Spirit and we're to do the teaching of the Spirit of Christ. And if the Lord then says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God, we're to be active in a life of faith and hope, of using the Word, using the sword of the Spirit, holding up the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation. Many, many years ago when I was in the charismatic movement, we heard a message on Ephesians chapter 6. And the conclusion was that every morning you had to go through this ritual of saying, I am putting on the breastplate and I'm putting on. And you would just stand there and physically put on this ritual you would do and say, I'm putting them on, having no understanding of what God meant by it. Having no understanding how I was really to apply it in my life. But I would just do this ritual, put everything on, have the sword of the Spirit, and then go about my daily work. As if that ritual would do anything for my soul. Not applying the knowledge. Could say to them, no, you're not. That is a dead human ritual. And is not an understanding of Ephesians 6. But the ultimate goal of this sanctification that we've been looking at, which is God's work and we need Christ's strength, but we have a duty to fulfill, that all of this effort on our behalf, and most especially on God's, is what? Conformity to the image of Christ. That we look more like Christ. That we react more like Christ. That we be humble like Christ. That we love unconditionally like Christ. That we love our Heavenly Father as much or approaching in some way as Christ. And not on the outside, but on the inside. Because know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. There has to be that inner change and that inner dwelling of the Spirit. And so as we close and in conclusion, let us understand that the knowledge of these things is important. It's very important. Know you're not, Paul says. And this knowledge is important. Why? Because it comforts us, it encourages us. It should heal us of our own lies and our own false theology that trips us up and confuses us. And it equips us for what? For the good fight of the faith. That's what we're understanding. We understand the Scriptures, but we must apply the Scriptures. And very simply, if you are outside of Christ, You must go to God himself, for whom nothing is impossible, confessing your sin and calling upon the Lord that you will be saved. Because you can have 50,000 reasons why you will not come to Christ. And they sound oh so religious. Oh, that God would save me one day, but I should not lift up a little finger, or else it's the work of man. You'll not find that in the scriptures. That is a religious sounding excuse from a religious person to reject the gospel and stay in their sin. I call it for what it is, the work of a gospel hypocrite. And so we've seen something of our preciousness in Christ, that God saves us from wrath. He seals us unto himself. He sanctifies us, and he's preparing us for glory and is making us to be a little bit more like Christ. But understand this, it is only for those who are in Christ. It's only for those who are in Christ. And I emphasize that word, in Christ. Because in the same way, it's only those people, that eight, who were in the ark, who were saved from the wrath of God as it poured out on the Ark of Noah, as it poured out on the whole world, then with water, soon with fire. It's only those who were in the Ark, not those outside of the Ark with wishful thinking, not that group of people who were dressed oh so modestly and had such good and well-ordered lives and went to the strictest of churches. They were outside of the Ark, and God's wrath falls upon them. It fell upon the harlots, the drunkards, the heathens and the religious who would not come in. Even the other descendants of Seth, a godly generation, who would not come into the ark, received God's full wrath. But you must come into Christ. You must enter into Christ. You must be in Christ. Or else all these comforting words are for nothing. Because if you have not repented of your sin, and you have not turned from it, you have not forsaken sin, it means you are rejecting Christ and you're forsaking Christ and the offer of the gospel. The offer of the gospel is free, but it was bought at a price. It was bought at a price. And if you do not trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for eternal life, then listen, then you are not sealed with the Spirit unto everlasting glory. You're not sealed with the Spirit of God, but instead you are still stained with your sin, unto eternal destruction. See with me that great contrast that there is. The great promises and precious promises that we read here. The exact opposite is the truth for you outside of Christ. Satan is your master. Satan is your slave master. And the worst slave master he is. And you are sealed with the spirit of disobedience, an unclean spirit. You're not precious in God's eyes because there's nothing precious in you. You're not sprinkled with the precious blood of Christ. You're not filled with the precious spirit of Christ. On the contrary, you're still God's enemy. And therefore, unbeliever, even unbelieving churchgoer, even faithful churchgoer who is an unbeliever, turn from sin and turn to Christ. And you say that you can't. I say you won't. Call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon him. Call upon him for his strength. Call upon Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Does that mean even repent and believe? Yes. Even repent and believe, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. And therefore, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And instead of thinking of what others might think of you, others might think, oh, he's so pious. Yes, you will be rejected of man and even of your family, but you will be declared God's precious property. Amen.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Canada and broadcast from Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. I trust that by the hearing of God's word, that the Spirit of God has come and done a work of grace in your heart by working faith in it, by causing you who were unwilling and unable to be willing and able to believe on the gospel, and that your never dying soul has been saved. To hear similar preaching to this message, may I please direct you to our website, which is found at calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. And my name once again is Paul Backhurst, and I am the minister of the gospel at Calgary Free Presbyterian Church. If you have any questions, my contact details are to be found on the website, or you may email me at pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. That is pastor@calgaryfpc.ca. Or you can ring the office number on 403-285-5050. That's 403-285-5050. The church building of Calgary Free Presbyterian Church has been open since the beginning of June and is open for the worship of the true and living God. And you can come and join us at 11 a.m. for morning worship and at 6 p.m. for the evening service on the Lord's Day on the Sunday. And our address is 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. That's 123 Pinetown Place, Northeast. And you're very welcome to come and join us. And if I can be of any assistance or you have any questions, please do get in touch. And may it please the Lord to bless you and yours with eternal salvation.